Father, your word is so good, and Lord, we're so thankful that you love us, Jesus, that you care about us. Father, that like your word says, Lord, that even when we lose one hair off our head, you know it. You're so intimate with us, Father, that even if we dug into the Greek, we would understand that word, numbers of our hairs on our head, is actually labeled. You've got them named. God, to the very detail of my physical body, you know me. I can't imagine how you know me spiritually. And how, Father, you know every dark corner of my heart and every light part of my heart. Father, I pray tonight you would come and search my heart and try me. Show me my wicked ways, Father, and lead me in that way of eternity, that way everlasting. Father, we pray you would open your word to our ears and our hearts and our spirits this evening, that you would fill us with a grace, Lord, that we don't even comprehend nor understand, but that you would give us some more light to that grace this evening. Father, I pray that you would show us beautiful truths out of your word as we look here in John chapter 13. I pray you would open it now and you would bless us and just be here, Jesus, to minister. And we give you all the glory and honor and dominion. For it belongs to you and you alone. We just want to worship you now in your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, we covered in John chapter 13, the washing of the disciples' feet. We talked in depth last week about it, how Christ came as a man. And he came and he died, and how he laid aside his garments and became a servant and went so far as to wash the disciples' feet. And you know, there's sometimes a controversy here if Jesus was literally talking about washing their feet, because he says, as I've been an example unto you, as I have done, so you do also. Was Jesus really saying we today, in the church today, right now, should get buckets out and basins out and whip out the water and take off the shoes and start washing them up? No, I don't believe that's what the Lord was intending here. And we covered that last week, just a little rerun, if you would. But you know what? There's been times that we have practiced this as in intimate groups, literally washing brothers' feet. You know, at a men's retreat a few years ago, we did this. And I want to tell you something. For those of you that would be so inclined, for those of you that would take the word literally here, that I can't tell you a better way to humble yourself. Definitely in an intimate group, it would be the best if it would be all the same sex, that you would wash one another's feet. I want to tell you, you guys, you want to break down walls of pride? Let's have a foot washing. I mean, I've seen miracles. I've seen men that you've never seen weep in your life, weeping and washing another guy's feet. I've seen men do things that you wouldn't believe they could do. You wouldn't believe they could be so broken before the Lord. It's been a blessing. So I don't believe Jesus is literally speaking of that. We talked about how it was a spiritual sense of serving one another and coming to one another and refreshing one another of the needs that they have and meeting the very need that that person has at that time. But also, on the other hand, I would encourage you that would be so inclined, you super spiritual people, as they call them, to do such. You'll be blessed. But we left off there as Jesus says, if you know these things, verse 17, John chapter 13, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Verse 18, and I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. And so now Jesus there, and if you would look up to verse 10, he said, and Jesus said to him, speaking to Peter, he who is bathed needs to wash his feet, but is completely clean. and you are clean, but not all of you. And he was speaking there of Judas Iscariot. So now he's saying, I know who I'm chosen. I know which ones are true disciples and those that aren't. Speaking here of that very person, Judas. And he says, but as the scriptures might be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now Jesus right now is quoting out of Psalms 41. Would you turn there with me? Psalm 41. Jesus Christ is quoting a psalm that King David wrote in his time. Verse 9, Psalm 41. Even my own family's friend, in whom I have trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Jesus now is pulling this, it seems to be just a little quote there, out of the midst of a psalm that David wrote. He's pulling it out now, and he's applying it to him and Judas. You see, first of all, eating bread with somebody in the Middle East in these times was a very intimate thing. It was a very personal thing. It was a sign of deep friendship. It was a sign of accepting one another. We eat with whoever sits down at the table with us because we're pigs. We'll just eat anywhere. But Jesus Christ, yeah, Greg. But Jesus Christ, in these times, you would only eat with those that you were so intimate with, that you cared so much about. It was a very intimate thing. But what we find here in this psalm, as David was writing, David was speaking of one of his close friends. Ahithophel, his name is. He was one of David's counselors there in 2 Samuel. Probably about chapters 14 through about chapter 17, you'll find the story that this psalm is written behind. And how at one time David and Ahithophel were his counselor. He would count. Now David was the king of Israel, and he would counsel David in many things. And it says that his words were like the oracles of God, this counselor, this one. But there was a man, or David's son, who in a time of lust and in a time of his own selfish desires, he took his own sister and he laid with her. He raped her, the Bible says. And David's other son, his brother, Absalom, you might have heard of him, he was very angered at his brother for doing such a thing. He was very mad. He couldn't believe he would do this. And as about a year and a half went by, as his anger boiled within, he called his family, all of the brothers, to a feast at his house. And he was plotting to kill his brother. He was plotting to kill him for raping his sister. And so what happened is they came to the house and they were having the feast, and he told the servants, now when he drinks a lot of wine and he's all lushed up, when he's all drunk and he's a little tipsy, why don't you just take him and smack him over the head and kill him? And he says, and don't worry, I've commanded you to do this, you'll be okay, to the servants of his house. And that's what they did. Now when, after Absalom had this done to his brother out of anger and hatred in his heart, he couldn't believe how he would sin against their own sister. King David found out about it, and Absalom, he was scared. So he ran off and he went to another countryside and he stayed there for about 3 years. And finally, he was called back to Jerusalem, but David didn't want to have anything to do with him, nor talk to him, nor see him. And so Absalom, the son of David, was there in Jerusalem for 2 years and he never saw his father's face. And then finally, he was called into the king's palace and he was called into his father's court, and he came in, and it said, the Bible says his father kissed him, and it looks like they made up there. It looks like things were covered. But then Absalom, he was a little crafty himself and he was getting a little wise, and so he thought, well, I'm going to stand out here by the gates, and as people come in to get counsel from my father and to have my father judge them, I'm going to talk to them. And it says he won the favor of all that were in Israel. It says there was no more beautiful of a man around. His appearance was so lovely. And as he lured people in, he decided that he's going to take over his father's throne. He's going to take it. And so what he did was he went off to another city and he started gathering an army. Now his father David heard word of this and he heard this, and so he knew Absalom was coming with an army trying to take him over. So what he did, so that Jerusalem wouldn't be a place of war and a place of bloodshed, he came in and David fled, it says, from Jerusalem, and he went on the outsides of Jerusalem. Now at this time, though, Ahithophel, David's counselor, the one that's written about here in the Psalms, forsook the counsel for David, and he turned, and he forsook David, and he went to his son Absalom. And he went there, and he started to counsel him. You see, this was a friend of David, the king. He was somebody that was so close to David, they were buddies. Look what it says in Psalm 55, verse 12. David speaking again of the same incident. For it is not an enemy who has reproached me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has manifested himself against me, magnified himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man of equal, my companion. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throngs. It was a man who David and him had sweet counsel together. They had sweet times of intimacy. You see, what the amazing thing here is Jesus now is pulling out this little text, this little piece of this scripture here, and he's alluding it to him and Judas Iscariot as Judas is betraying Jesus Christ and turning from him, one who was one of the intimate 12. You guys, so many times we forget about Judas. We forget, we think he's a little black guy in a little black cape with little black beady eyes, and maybe he looks kind of like a thief. And he was like the outcast of the 12. I mean, have you ever seen pictures of Judas? No, he wasn't. No, he was one of the 12. Matthew chapter 10, Luke chapter 10 tells us when Jesus sent out the 12 with the 70, we find that Judas cast out demons. Judas healed the sick. Judas did mighty signs in the name of the Lord. You guys, we forget that nobody had a clue of what Judas Iscariot was up to, what he was doing. In fact, he was such a trustworthy man, they thought that he carried the money box. We learned already in John that he stole from it. He was a thief. But nobody knew. You guys, we've got to understand, this is somebody that Jesus has just washed his feet. Now, Jesus knows. Nobody else does, though. And the funny thing is that back to the story in Samuel about David and Absalom and Ahithophel, what we find is after Ahithophel betrays David, gives counsel to Absalom, we find there that Absalom does not take his counsel. And what Ahithophel does at this time is he goes out and he hangs himself. How interesting. That's exactly what Judas Iscariot did. Read it there for yourself in Samuel, chapters 14 through 17, 2 Samuel. Man, there is so much in the Word of God. We could go on for days. In fact, we could go so far to say that Ahithophel's granddaughter was Bathsheba, the one that David committed adultery with. Now, I think that David didn't know this, but Ahithophel knew this at this time, and bitterness his whole time as he was with the Lord and the king, because in that day, you just didn't mess with the king. If you had a problem with him, you didn't say nothing about it. He was the king, the sovereign. It wasn't like today, there was no free speech going around. And so the bitterness could well up. And at the point he had the chance to deny, he denied him. But he might have had reason in the fleshly sense. Judas Iscariot, he remains with no reasoning. to deny the Lord, the one that loved him unconditionally, chose him, and made him one of the 12. Taught him all of the things he taught the others. Taught him there on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and through there, he was teaching his intimate disciples. But he would betray him. And that's exactly what John is pulling out for us. And Jesus says in verse 19, "Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am He." Do you know that's what prophecy is all about? The reason the Lord warns us about things is so when it comes to pass, we may know and believe in Him. We may understand. I encourage you to be students of prophecy. You will be blown out of your mind of how powerful the Word of God is. We talked about it a few weeks ago in John chapter 12. You will be blown out. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Now Jesus is saying, he who receives me receives whomever I send. This could be clearly alluding to, hey, those that receive the gospel through the mouth of Judas Iscariot, hey, they were receiving me because I sent him out. Though he betrayed afterwards, though he drew back as the son of perdition, as he's called, the one that forsook at the end. Do you know that it doesn't matter who the gospel is spoken through? All that matters is if the gospel is spoken. People so many times today, "I can't be a Christian. Look at all the hypocrites in the church." I want to tell you, if a hypocrite brings forth the truth of God's word, notice that, I tell you the truth that that's the gospel, and you can count your life on it, no matter if that man turns around and backslides and never walks with God again. You see, Jesus is also saying, hey, I'm going to send you out. I'm going to send you forth into the midst of wolves, he would say in Matthew chapter 10, Luke chapter 10. I'm going to send you out, and man, I'm sending you out in my name. And whoever receives the words of a disciple from God's word is receiving the very person of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying. When Jesus said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Now they're there. He's washed their feet. This is a festival. It's the Passover feast. They're arrayed in beautiful garments, and they're having a great feast, and they're having a great time, and they just saw Jesus wash their feet, and man, the emotions that are stirring at this point of the disciples' life. And Jesus is saying these things to them, and he's declaring the truth about somebody's going to betray me, and he says, "I'm going to send you out, and whoever receives you is going to receive me." And I don't know, but if I was Peter or one of the apostles, I would have been going, yeah, this is great. And then it says, then his spirit was troubled and he was grieved. You guys, he was troubled in spirit. Jesus Christ was fully 100% man, and he had the ability to be troubled in spirit. We talked about it in John chapter 12, verse 27, John chapter 11, verse 33. Both of those areas of the Gospel of John, Jesus was troubled there also. He had emotions himself. Can you imagine being forsaken by one of your closest brothers right before you're about to go to the cross? In fact, he's the one that delivers you into the hands of those that will put you there. He wasn't just forsaken like the other disciples, how they fled. But no, he was one that would put him there. And Jesus says these things in verse 22, "Then the disciples looked at one another perplexed about whom he spoke." Now, at this point in Matthew's gospel, we find in chapter 26, about verse 21 through 25, we find there in Matthew's gospel at this point, as they're perplexed, they're looking around, they're perplexed. What does this mean? Who is it? They're all saying, "Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I?" And so picture this in your mind. They're saying, "Lord, is it I?" Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom he loved. Who's that? All right, we got some Bible students. John, the one that wrote the gospel. You notice how he doesn't say it's me, but it's just the one Jesus loved. Do you know that Jesus loves you? John, he writes in a many other places that we'll see as we go through the gospel, it's just the one Jesus loved. He says it four or five times. The security that he had, the one Jesus loved. He loves me. That's what John knows. As now they're at the table, the table's quite low. It's low to the ground. And in those days, they kind of reclined around the table. It wasn't a table as we would think with chairs and the tables about up here. No, they're reclining around the table. And tradition tells us that they would recline on their left arm, that their right arm would be free. And it would be that John was laying right here next to the Lord Jesus on his right. And he was there right by his bosom, right there by the Lord. And it's the one whom Jesus loved, and conceive in our minds, and as the story unfolds, we'll see that Judas Iscariot was right there on his left, which was the seat of honor at this time at the table. And we would think that Peter was across the table on the other side. And this table was kind of oblong like this, and they would sit in kind of a horseshoe area, because at the end of the table right here, the servants would come in and clean off the table through the different times of their meals and things like that. And we find all this in tradition. Now, there's John, there's Judas, and I think that Peter was on the other side. First of all, he beckons to John, who would be straight across from him. Second of all, they were disputing about who would be greatest and who would sit in the best seat right before this happened. We talked about it last week, and there we find Peter. He would be at the very lowest seat of them all after he looked like a fool. The one that is so enthused about just doing the best for the Lord, I would think that he would go to the very lowest seat and sit down. I'm the humblest, you know, kind of thing. Well, Jesus just rebuked us. Now I'll be the humblest guy. And he goes and sits down. And so that's all speculation, but it's interesting. They were perplexed. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him and asked who it was whom he spoke. Now he's motioning to John. And like I said, probably across the table, hey, John. Now the other Gospels tell us that they're all saying, is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? They're all perplexed. Is it I, Lord? Is it I? John, ask him who it is. You're the closest. You're the one that Jesus loves. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? I notice one thing, first of all. Do you need an answer for something? Would you get by the heart of the Lord? You'll find your answers that you need. You guys, we have so many questions for the Lord. We have theological questions. We have personal questions. We have practical questions. How are we supposed to walk with God and live up to the Word of God? And all the questions that are going through our mind, I ask you, do you bring it right by the heart of the Lord? Right on His breast, He reclines back. They're laying on Jesus' chest, looking up to Him. Who is it, Lord? He's laying, and I would think that his ear was right there on the heartbeat of the living God. He heard the heartbeat of God as he lays back, knowing Jesus loves me. I'm free to just recline on him, to hear his heartbeat and to ask him any question that I want to. Do you see the freedom in John? Because he's been set free by love. He knows that he is loved by the Lord. He's there reclining. I want to encourage you guys to recline. Put your ear close and listen closely to the beat of his heart. To be in tune to the things of the Lord and in tune to his heart. Jesus says, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I dip it. And having dipped the bread, he gives it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So now, John asks him. Jesus answers him. And then he dips the bread. Now, you would dip bread in a sauce and he dips the bread. Now, if he's reclining here on his left arm, John's here, Judas is back here. So his back is to Jesus because they kind of recline like this. He would dip it and he would turn to Judas like this and hand him the piece. Now, nobody else heard this, just John. This, first of all, was a sign of reaching like this around, of a sign of love, of a sign of concern, going out of my way to give it to you. Kind of the last chance that he had, Judas there, as he reaches around and he hands him the bread. And then in the Gospel of Matthew, we find Judas says, "Is it I, Lord?" He says, "Rabbi, is it I?" John chapter 26, verse 25. "Is it I?" And Jesus says, "You have said it." And John doesn't pick this up here, but we find it in the other gospel. And that's so interesting because now we're building the story. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now we find in chapter 13, verse 2, it says, "Then the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." So we find a progression, the devil putting it into his heart. And now as he takes the bread, knowing exactly what he's doing, he enters him. Notice the words Jesus says, "What you do, do quickly." He says it to the devil. The devil enters him and he says, "What you do, do quickly." Verse 28, "But no one at the table knew of what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because what you do, do quickly." And so Jesus says, "What you do, do quickly." Nobody knows. They don't understand. They don't get it. They don't know what's going on. John though, heard the Lord. He knows what's going on. And so nobody else knows. "For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus said to him, 'Buy those things we need for the feast,' or that he should give some to the poor." And so nobody understands. I notice a few things here, just on a side note, that they gave money to the poor. They weren't that rich of people. Do you know in those times, everybody gave money to the poor. Everybody helped the poor out. Even if they barely had any money, they gave just enough. They gave something to the poor. Or they're thinking, maybe he's going out to get some stuff because, you know, Judas, he had the money. He had the money box, and we learned he was a thief. Jesus even entrusted him with his money, knowing he was a thief. It's amazing, the Lord. Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. This is amazing because he received the piece of bread. Do what you do quickly. He rises up from the table and it says immediately he goes out. I notice John puts a few little words in here. "And it was night." What's that mean? "And it was night." Does that mean it was night out? Sure it does. But why would John add that? It's so amazing that the devil is always working in the realm of darkness, in the realm of confusion, where nobody can see what he's up to. Nobody can see what he's doing. "And it was night." Now look at this. "So when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, he will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately.'" When is God being glorified? When the devil is doing his work. Do you see that with me? Do you see what Jesus says? "Now." Notice that word. "Now the Son of Man is glorified." So many times when it's dark, when the devil's at work, when I don't think I'm going to make it, if I was in Jesus' shoes, my spirit and my soul is troubled. I'm emotionally a mess. I've just been forsaken by my best friend. I've been forsaken by the one I poured my life into. The devil's at work. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to the cross at Calvary. I'm going to hang there and die and shed my blood for mankind. The devil's at work. It's dark. I don't see what's before me. I'm not maybe completely understanding the trial I'm in. And it says, "Now God is glorified." Notice that with me. My friends, listen up, because there's something so important for us to learn out of this illustration tonight. That man, when you think there's no way out, when you think it's dark and it's doomy, and you think that you just aren't going to make it, I want to tell you, when you know the devil's at work, in fact, you're so close you can feel the devil at work, I want to tell you, now God can be glorified. Now people can look in and say, but God, man, that man was a mess. That woman was in disaster. But God is being glorified. As they watch you just surrender your will to the Father as Jesus did. He said, not my will be done, but yours. Look what he says in John chapter 12, verse 27. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. If in the midst of the darkness and the work of the devil, we would pray like Jesus, we would surrender to the Lord. That's why it says that those trials are going to bring forth endurance and they're going to bring forth completeness and maturity in your life. You guys, I pray you don't miss the trials that so many times seems like the devil's winning. It's not working. Where's Jesus in all this? I want to tell you, he's going to be glorified through it. 1 Peter chapter 4, I believe around verse 13, about around verse 13 or 14, it says, in the midst of our trials as Christians, as we suffer as Christians, suffer that God may be glorified. God will be glorified through your sufferings. And if you're a child of God tonight, that's all you care about is God being glorified. Oh, what an example. We don't miss what He's intended for our lives. We're in such need today of understanding the will of God in the midst of sufferings. We live in such a Christian world, such a lukewarm state, as we are so comfortable because of all the things we have. When a little emotional stress comes, a little suffering comes, we fold. We murmur. I do it. I don't know if you do. I murmur. I complain. God, where are you in all of this? And he's just saying, oh my son, you can't see, it's dark right now. All you think about right now is the devil's at work. But let me tell you something, my son. God is being glorified. 1 Peter chapter 5. Read it with me. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Listen to this. Be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Resist the devil, James says, and he will flee. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Resist him steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Boy, I wish we would understand that scripture in the midst of trials. First of all, as I'm resisting him, and maybe I'm staying strong, I don't think that anybody else is going through the trial I'm going through. That's why the Word of God is here for us. What a comfort. All your brothers, all the brotherhood in the world, they're all struggling. Oh, they might come to church like this. And everything's fine. How you doing? Oh, you know, that's our saying, how you doing? Oh, great. What else are they going to say? Oh, great. Everybody's doing great, but nobody's doing good. Everybody's always doing great. No, we aren't doing great. I need prayer. I'm struggling. That's what we really want to say, but no, I better not say that. Especially me, I'm a pastor. I've got to be doing good. I fall into the same trap. Oh, resist him steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being accomplished by your brotherhood in the world. Listen to this. But may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory. Listen, after you've suffered a little while, he will strengthen, he will establish,
He will perfect and make mature, and He will settle you. Because He's the God of all grace, who has called us by His eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, by His blood and His love. You guys, I encourage you, in the midst of trials, in the midst of the dark times, to follow the example of the Lord. Not my will be done, but yours. Lord, I know you have something to teach me here, something you want to work out in me. And Father, your word says, resist the devil and he will flee. Well, I've been resisting and I don't think he's fleeing. Well, let me tell you, after a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you by his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, He will strengthen, He will settle, He will establish you. He will perfect you, which means make you complete. James says that's exactly what the trial's for. And to consider it all joy going through it. Not the trial joy, but the end result joy. And in the whole time, he says, pray for wisdom, man. You need God. And a trial will definitely glorify the Father. Now the Son of man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. And when you glorify, when you're being glorified, man, Jesus and the Father are being glorified. If God is glorified in him, he will also glorify himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to you, to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. He says, little children, a word that we find 7 times in John's first epistle, 1 John. The first time this word is ever used here, and only one other time it's used by Paul in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, when he talks about his little children, whom he loves dearly and whom he's praying that they would grow in Christ and grow up and be mature. You see, after Judas is gone, after God purges, now he comes to his little children. It means in the Greek, little born one. One that is in deep need. One that is in deep care. The same root word is used for when Mary, the mother of Jesus, came there when Jesus got lost in Jerusalem. He was in the temple and she said, child, where have you been? It's a word of love. It's a word of care. It's a word of taking care of you. Little children, he says, I shall be with you a little while longer. I'm just going to be here a little while. You will seek me. And I say, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So I say to you now. Look with me at chapter 8, verse 21. Jesus said this, and this is what he's quoting to the Jews. Then Jesus said to them, I am going away, and speaking to the Jews, not his disciples, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. You notice over here in John chapter 13 what he leaves out, that you will die in your sin. There's a difference between God's little children and the children of the world. Jesus doesn't say here, you will die in your sin, because they are Jesus' followers, though they will fail him. Though they will fall and all of them will be made, the Bible says, to stumble. As the shepherd will be stricken, and the sheep will scatter. As at that point, they will all forsake the Lord and flee from him. Oh, he will gather them up once more. He will take care of his little children. Are you one of his children tonight? I hope so. If not, the Bible says you will die in your sin. He didn't say that to them. He says this to them. Verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this, all will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So now he's saying, I'm going to leave. I'm going away. There's a time that I'm going to be gone from you. And he says, a little while longer I'll be here. He's speaking of the cross, talking about the glorification of God. He's just been forsaken. He's the man right now in the very time of all of this that's going on is on his way to betray Jesus Christ, to put him in the hands of those that will crucify him. And Jesus is saying, I've got one more commandment. It's a new one. What do you mean it's a new one? Love? love one another? Didn't Moses say love one another? Didn't Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount say to love one another if you love God with all your heart and love one another? On all this hangs all the law and the prophets. Yes, that's what he said. But notice what he adds here. Look with me again. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. There's the key. As I have loved you. The word love today is so flippant. It's so misused, and the English language has destroyed it. You know, we have all kinds of love. I love my wife. I love a good Western bacon cheeseburger. I love to play basketball. I mean, and we're using the same word. This, I hope, has some different meaning in my heart. You know, I love the Lord. You see, in the Greek language, it's a very profound language. It's got four words for love. The first word is eros, which is erotic love, a sensual, a sexual love. The next one would be storge, which would be a love of affection. Like, I would have a little puppy dog, and you guys would come, "Oh, I love this. Hey, I'm so cute." You see? And then we have phileo, which is a brotherly love. You know, you do good to me, I'll do good to you. It's not a Christian brotherly love, but it's like, you know, you get me a Christmas present, I'll get you one. You see, the Greek language, we know when they say, "Well, I phileo you." Well, they understand when they hear that what he's talking about. But we just have one word, just love. It's just so broad. But the word Jesus used here, the fourth word in the Greek language, is agape. And I'm sure many of you have heard agape. It's a love that gives for the sake of giving, expecting nothing in return. It's an unselfish love. It's a love that is unconditional. There's not one condition attached. It's the love for the sake of loving, and that's it. It's agape love. It's love that is so pure and so beautiful. The Lord Jesus Christ himself has given us the definition of this love by the cross. He has loved us so deeply, and he says, "Now this, love one another as I have loved you, and I'm going to show you my love. No greater love has any man than this," he says, "that one will lay down his life for his friends." He did do that, and he laid his life down for us. What love? You know, in the early church, we've talked about it before, the heathen, the non-believer, those that persecuted the church, says, "Behold what manner of love they have for one another." In fact, in some of the writings, it says this. It says, they love one another, somebody they don't even know. A brother that's saved, and there's another brother that's saved. They've never met in their life. They meet. They find out they're both Christians. There was a deep love there. You didn't have to sit down and start a relationship and talk things through and make a friendship. Man, there was a bond there in the spirit. There was something they had in common. That was the very life and essence they lived. They had love, and the heathens were amazed. Jesus says, "You will know my disciples by their love one for another." Not, "You'll know my disciples by their theology." Not, "You'll know my disciples by their great service." No, "You'll know my disciples by their love one for another." 1 Corinthians 13, turn there. We can't pass it up. 1 Corinthians 13 is a definition of that word agape love. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I have become like a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal." You guys, though we speak with the sound of an angel, the tongues of angels, though we have the best music on the block, we have not love. To the Lord's ears, we're, "Oh, that's Trent singing again." Something like one of you guys would say. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and the understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." You guys, though you're moving mountains today for the Lord, Though you can prophesy, you've got all knowledge and theology down. You don't have love. The Lord says, you're nothing. That means nothing. It's got nothing to do with it, my friend. Powerful. Here he goes. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Do you know that there would be no harm for me this evening to put the name Jesus Christ where love is in this text? Let's read it. Verse 4, Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself. He is not puffed up. He does not behave rudely, does not seek his own. He is not provoked. He thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but he rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never fails. Who's my example for love? The one that went to Calvary for me. See, if you love one another as I have loved you, by that one quality, all the world will know you are my followers, disciple, learner of, a pupil of, a follower of, a servant of. They'll know you. They'll know you're these things. You guys, if I started reading this and putting my name here, it would destroy the text. Let's try to put our name in it. We laugh. Right, I wouldn't blaspheme like that. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit of God living in your life is love. 1 John says, if you do not love one another, you're not born of God. You're not a child of God. You're not a little one. Love is so important. It is the very essence. And if you don't believe that, that's what the Word of God says. That's not what I say. That's a harsh statement. What it's saying is if you've been born again of your sins, if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, which is a sign of your salvation and redemption for eternity, the fruit of that, the manifestation of that is love. The fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says, is love. And you will have this love. No, not always perfectly. Absolutely not, like I've said already. But you will have that. That is the evidence of being born again. That's it. Not speaking in tongues, not prophesying, not singing good, not talking about the Lord, not serving Him, not moving mountains, not even to give your body to be burned, to burn out for the Lord. You're serving Him so hard. You have nothing if you don't have love, because you don't have salvation. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. He says, by this all men will know you are my disciples, by your love one for another. I think Simon Peter's just like me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. But Peter said, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Let's close it up tonight with this. Jesus has just declared his love. He's manifested his love. Somebody has betrayed him. The night has come. Darkness is falling. Trials are there. He's saying it's glorifying God. And here's my last words, my last commandment to you. Love one another. It's new. It's fresh. Love one another as I've exemplified for you, as I've demonstrated for you. And I will continue to demonstrate all throughout eternity. Love one another in this same manner. And then all of a sudden he says this, Peter, don't he forgets all about the new commandment, and he goes back to verse 33 and he's saying, where are you going? He says in verse 36, Simon Peter said, Where are you going? Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will afterwards. He didn't hear that either. Notice what he says in verse 37. Peter answered, Lord, why can't I follow you now? He says, why? We always want to know why, and we want to know it now. That's what he's saying. Why can't I follow you, Lord? Why can't I understand? Show me the way now. Now I want to go. Answer my prayer now. You guys, that's how I am. Oh, Lord, show me now. I want to know all knowledge and have all wisdom now. Lord, I want to go to heaven now. You guys, I pray that in the midst of trials and in the midst of hard times, we don't miss what the Lord's teaching. He's teaching his disciples here a new commandment, one that is going to make or break their life with him. One is that is the most important thing that they could ever learn. And Peter misses the whole thing because he's still worried about this thing about him leaving me. And this thing about me being all alone. And me being scared. And me being here. And why can't I follow you and go now? And we would think it's a deep love and dedication that he has. But in his love and zeal and fire, he's missing the submission to the Father. He's missing that surrendering of his will. And that's exactly what Jesus is speaking of. And Simon is showing us ourselves. And I pray we will not be like him, because he's so arrogant too. And he's saying, like, I probably would have. And I probably do. Nobody's denying you. I'll lay down my life for you. He says in another gospel, if all are made to stumble, I won't. I'm going to be the rock. You called me it. I'm going to be the one that's going to conquer the world. I'm going wherever you go. Nobody can get me off. You think I take my life. And Jesus just looks at him and says, you have no idea of your spiritual depravity. You have no idea, Simon, of your weakness and how bad you need me. And what I say goes. That's just how it is. And I'm just telling you in advance so that you won't be troubled and you'll believe in me. And you'll know it's I when it's over. You'll trust me and you'll worship me and you'll bless me. You'll thank me when it's over, Peter. Peter doesn't hear a word of it. He's going off in his zeal and his fire, and he's shooting off his prayers like we're doing. And he's making a complete fool out of himself. And the Lord is warning him, Peter, slow down. Let me tell you what's really going to happen. You're going to deny me. And we're going to see that next week how Jesus is going to say, but let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you. If we'll come to the Scriptures God's way, if we'll come to God's will His way, submit to it, we will be His children. And let me tell you, we will be blessed, because we'll be hearing the heartbeat of the Lord. We'll be surrendering to Him, and we'll be reclining on His chest saying, whatever you say, Lord, though my flesh hates it, though my flesh rebels against it with everything you have, or with everything I have, Father, help me surrender and submit. I pray tonight that's your heart. I pray tonight that's what you'll be doing, is surrendering to the Lord with all of your heart. Leaning not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your path. If you don't know the Lord Jesus tonight, the Bible says if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. And I'm talking about knowing Him. For it looked like Judas knew Him. Jesus says, they prophesied in my name, they cast out demons in my name, and they'll say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these mighty signs in your name on that day of judgment? And I will say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Are you working iniquity by not submitting to the perfect will of God and having your own agenda and your own will in your life? Are you being those that say, I know you and I know your will, and I'm going to walk in it? I pray that if you don't know the Lord for your Savior, for your salvation, you would turn to Him tonight to repent of your sins and to come to Him, to surrender your life and your heart to Him. Yes, there's dark days ahead, with them or without them. Yes, He wants to speak to you and He wants to call you the disciple that I love. But you first must come to Him and lay your head on His chest. And you must be there and relax in His arms and trust Him with all your heart.
for your eternal salvation and for the forgiveness of your sins. I pray to God tonight that you would be one that would say yes to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we pray even now that, Lord, we would, Lord, love you, not tomorrow, not go on our love that we had for you beforehand, but we would love you now. Please, Jesus. We would exercise the love you've put in our heart for our brothers and sisters and for this world. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, and we ask now that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would save those that don't know you, that you would bring them into salvation this evening, that you would strengthen the hearts that are weak and uphold those, Lord, that are faint-hearted, and comfort, Lord, those who are just in time of mourning and time of need. Father, I pray you'd minister by your Holy Spirit here tonight to us. And Lord, we just lay these people that don't know you in your hands, and we know your love will draw them. In Jesus' precious name, amen.